The pastor had concluded the sermon, the one which has the dubious distinction of being termed the worst or number one out of seven very destructive sermons presented regularly in rotation throughout what is known as the Christian church. And Christian here is in quotation marks. The topic is hell. And it begins, hell is the reward of sinners. Hell is very hot. Hell is a fire that continuously burns forever without being extinguished. There is no escape from the torment of hell. Whoever does not keep every letter of the law will burn forever in hell. Hell is the future of the damned. Hell is where you can count on going if you don't get with the program. God can send you to either of two rewards, heaven or hell. And there is nobody on earth who does not deserve to go to hell for the way they live their lives. And by the way, God loves you. Yes, riddled with contradictions, filled with hopelessness, and guaranteed to put a damper on the sunniest day. This is what many so-called Christians often hear when they go to Sunday service, to refresh, replenish, and rejuvenate after the stress and struggles of a week in the world. The young man felt, as he stood to participate in the normal activity at the closing of the service, that the sermon had been directed straight at him. He looked around him. He saw his family, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters and their families, his mother and father. He had not missed a single weekly service in that church in 25 years. He tithed faithfully. He signed up for every committee to help anywhere in his community. He never refused to answer a call for help. The sermon was not something new. He had sat through it, reminding himself how unfit he was for heaven. Several times a year, as far back as he could remember. On this particular occasion, he was overcome with a depressingly heavy sense of the futility of his life. All he could think was, if I haven't changed, learned, and qualified by now, there's no chance I ever will. Over and over again, what that sermon has reinforced is that nobody will ever be good enough. That's the worst of seven such fallback sermons, which instead of uplifting and encouraging, cause more stress and low self-esteem. Have you ever thought, after all your years in church and all the sermons you've heard, that you're not ready and you never will be? Does that encapsulate the sermon that Christ preached about the shepherd and the flock? In John chapter 10, verse 10, he's quoted as saying, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly." If Christ's message was one of hope and positive expectation, when did this emphasis on hell, sin, and worthlessness become one of the main messages? Yes, we can find scriptures which talk about hellfire and losing out on the abundant life. But are we seeing the whole picture? Or are we taking Scripture out of context? Does God love us unconditionally? Or will we never quite be ready for that judgment day? Today I want to speak about something that we're all involved with constantly in our everyday lives, but we seldom give the subject a second thought. That's because life includes, at its basic level, on the one hand, duality, and on the other, dualism. Originally, I thought of using the title, The Proof All Around Us, but decided to go with today's title as a twist on what would have been another creation sermon. And thank you, Norma, because your prayer of thanksgiving fit right in with what I would have talked about anyway. Duality is referred to as the state of combining two different things. It's a condition where two opposite ideas or feelings exist at the same time. Our world is one of duality. Day and night, positive and negative, male and female, etc. There is a duality of man, where two opposing states exist within a single human being. Good and bad, mind and matter, physical and spiritual. The word duality means double or two. Duality can also refer to the understanding of reality by means of the opposites. That's the way we all learn. Long and short, thick and thin, near and far, hot and cold, strong and weak, up and down, beautiful and ugly. Carl Jung recognized the duality is the fact of human nature. He went on to say that every good quality has its bad side, and nothing that is good can come into the world without directly producing a corresponding evil. Think about that. Isn't that pretty much the story of what we understand as religion? One of the most outstanding and in some strange ways, beautiful illustrations of duality that I've ever come across is the crucifixion. Just a month ago, we commemorated the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. When we take the Christian teaching that Jesus is the Son of God and fully man, we see that Jesus, representing the finite man, sacrificed to the infinite, the Father, and the infinite, the Son of God, sacrificed for the sake of the finite man. Last time I spoke, I talked about how Christianity has separated itself into two camps, them and us. Here again we see good and evil, the saved and the condemned, the chosen and the rejected. On the other hand, we have dualism. And dualism is the concept that seemingly opposite or contrary forces may actually be complementary, interconnected, and interdependent in the natural world, the yin and the yang. We have heard sermons on that tension, sometimes described as being like a stretched rubber band that keeps everything functioning in an orderly fashion without it flying off in all directions. The tension of the opposites. Another illustration would be that our mind is more than just our brain. There is also a non-material, spiritual dimension that includes consciousness and maybe even an eternal attribute. As regards religion, the concept of dualism assumes that there are two separate entities, good and evil, equally powerful. In Christian dualism, we're well aware that God represents the good entity and Satan represents the evil. Dualism also holds the view that the mind and the body function separately without interchange. And that one stymies me. I don't see that at all. Let's take a look at a common list of dualities from the late esteemed author, lecturer, mythologist, and professor of literature at Sarah Lawrence College, Joseph Campbell. These are taken from his work, The Jewel in the Lotus, which describes how the beautiful lotus flower, which sits atop the lily pad, is one of the very few plants that produces seeds and blooms at the same time. Duality. It could not exist without its roots being established far below in the slimy, gooey, cold and smelly muck at the bottom of the pond. Reaching for the sky, sunk in the mud. Numinous or awe-inspiring beauty, nourished in the filth of the world. Dualities. It represents the simultaneous presence of the infinite in the finite and of the transcendent made immanent. It represents the experience of moving beyond the dualities that condition our normal mode of thinking. To make this move, we need to acknowledge the conditioning frameworks by which society has taught us to understand the world and ourselves. From birth, we're culturally conditioned to see the world in black and white. While black and white can have its advantages, it's easy, and it lets us believe we can understand the things around us by reducing them to simple categories. But as we all know, we need more to cope with life than just identifying what is true. Yes, that's necessary, but life is complicated. Everything is a complex overlapping of shades of gray. There's finite, having definite or definable limits, and infinite, limitless or boundless. Transcendent, beyond the usual limits, and immanent, restricted to the mind. Not to be confused with imminent, which means about to happen. Sacred and profane. Ready and searching. Worthless and valuable. Heaven and hell. Black and white, body and soul, or a better word as we understand it would be spirit, positive and negative, comedy and tragedy. To understand how something can be transcendent and at the same time immanent, the poet William Blake, in his Auguries of Innocence, probably says it best. To see the world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wildflower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. Being transcendent and at the same time immanent sounds like a contradiction, but it's actually a paradox. Something that doesn't make sense, but is most likely true. Let's go back and check in again with our discouraged young man at the church service. Keep in mind the sermons he has heard are built on scriptures that the pastors have taken from the Bible. Yes, all the words they use are there. But man's interpretation, edits down through the ages, misquotes, and scriptures taken out of context can say just about anything that anybody can think of. Along with the continuous reminders that he's not worthy to enter what the church has come to call the kingdom of heaven, he has also heard that God dwells within him and is always close by to lead him in the right paths. He has been told that God loves him and that Christ died to forgive all his sins. That as a converted Christian, he's a child of God. It's no wonder he's confused. God lives inside him and loves him as a father loves his child. Yet that child can never please his father because he cannot obey every single command he has been told his father utters. Because he cannot be perfect, his father will banish him to a lower realm where a raging fire that will torment him but never completely burn him up is the reward for all his human effort. Now, this is a story that has become entrenched in churchianity in order to keep people fearful, contributing to pay their way out of hell, and overly concerned for the fate of their loved ones. If we were talking about a human family here, it wouldn't take a degree in psychology to label this a dysfunctional family. Yet, the seemingly conflicting sermons have survived for centuries as the standard outlined by the Apostle Paul for Christians to examine themselves and see whether they are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. In verse 6, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Even the sermons, preaching condemnation, nobody is worthy, and alternately salvation, Christ died that we might live, are dualities, conflicting teachings existing at the same time. One duality I didn't list with the others is rejoicing and fear. It isn't hard to imagine the fear of those who are numbered among the goats at the final judgment, nor the rejoicing of those who are pronounced blessed by the Father. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We encounter dualities very early on in Scripture, practically right away in Genesis, Exodus, and in the book of Leviticus. The story of creation is ripe with dualities. Then immediately we encounter the blessings and the curses. The thing that started my considering dualities is Colin's current series on parables. The majority of the parables revolve around dualities. Two entities existing together, and the lesson and the knowledge we can gain from their coexistence. It's also interesting to note that there is an overall reliable outline throughout the scriptures, which, when looked at as a whole, brings together and clarifies the dualities found throughout creation and the universe. It may take some searching and collating scriptures to see the clearer picture, but what we do see is that dualities give us a tool whereby we can compare and contrast these differing entities to gain a deeper insight into the world around us and into our own niche in this grand adventure that we understand as life.